Many of you can look back and remember days when your kids were small. Some of you are in that stage yet, kids small. I have many memories of those years, and when it came to discipline, corporal punishment, spanking, I remember humorous times with that. I remember one of our kids saying, "Dad, before you spank me, can we pray?" And then wanting a hug, can you give me a hug first? And you know, doing everything just to soften the discipline. And of course we did. I would hug them before, hug them after. Makeup, those are very important. If you're a parent, you know the feeling of having to discipline, and you don't enjoy doing that, but you do it because you know it is necessary for the good of the child to do that. But as much as you tell the child that, they don't believe that. At that time anyways. But if you can identify with that, perhaps you can identify with God's dealing with ancient Israel. This morning I invite you to open a Bible with me to the book of Zechariah. It's the second from last book of the Old Testament, and it is right after the book of Haggai that we just finished going through. This morning as we look at this book of Zechariah, we'll be in this book for a few months here because it is 14 chapters long. But what we see there is God dealing with his people through Zechariah the prophet. And this morning as we approach the introductory part of Zechariah, these first six verses in chapter 1, we want to take three actions in this passage. Beginning in verse 1, we want to take a look at the prophet. We read these words: "In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo." The author, Zechariah, that name I identify with. But let me tell you, it is our last name, Zacharias, actually is just a Latin or Greek form of the Hebrew Zechariah. It comes from a Hebrew verb aligned with the name for God. The verb means to remember. So the name Zechariah means God remembers. And that's very important here because that is what Zechariah is reminding the people of Israel about, that he has not forgotten them, he remembers them. And let me tell you just a little bit about this guy, Zechariah. There are a number of people, well over 20 people in the Old Testament, who went by that name, Zechariah. However, this prophet here is probably the most well-known. He was born in Babylon when the people were in exile. Now, for those of you who weren't with us as we went through the book of Haggai, or just to refresh all of our memories, about the year 600 BC, God allowed his people living in Jerusalem and Judah to go into exile. They had been warned repeatedly by prophets such as Isaiah and Joel and Amos, a number of other prophets, that they should stop worshiping other gods, that they should be holy before the Lord their God and be faithful to him. And they continued in their sin. And so God allowed the Babylonian army to come down, destroy the city of Jerusalem, and take them captive back to Babylon, where they were in captivity for 70 years. After 70 years, God began sending them back in the first wave, where 50,000 Jews came back from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And you remember, they were to rebuild the temple. And they didn't immediately do that, so God sent the prophet Haggai and said, "Get building." Haggai received his visions from the Lord, his message from the Lord to the people in the year 520 BC, beginning near the end of August. He received a message in August then, and then he would receive a couple more in the fall. But after his second one, that's the dating of Zechariah. Then God also speaks through Zechariah. Apparently, Zechariah was younger than Haggai. In fact, Zechariah came on the scene there, and he would give the first eight chapters of his book, Prophecies, about the year 520 BC, but then it would probably be another 40 or 50 years before he would give the remaining prophecies of his book. Zechariah, as a young man, undoubtedly felt intimidated by that. And I can identify with that. I remember when I began ministry and having to stand up and speak to people who were older than I was. And then when I'd come to a passage, I would speak about marriage or speak about child raising. It was like, how can I speak to people who have walked with the Lord for 40 or 50 years? And Warren Wiersbe talks about what Zechariah must have felt like. He said he remembers in his early years of ministry talking to a veteran pastor and saying, how can I speak to those who are older than me and have been around a lot longer? And that pastor had some wise advice for him. He said to him, simply listen, as long as you're delivering God's message and you're faithful to the Word of God, don't worry about how old you are. When you open that Bible, you're over 2,000 years old. And Zechariah was faithful to teaching the Word of God. It wasn't his own message. It was simply what God had given him to teach. And that's what gave him authority and content to speak. As we look at this book of Zechariah and his name, you'll notice his lineage is given here in verse 1. He is the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The word Berechiah means the Lord blesses, and Iddo has some connection to time. Timely, perhaps. An old theologian by the name of Charles Feinberg thought that this was not put in there by accident. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, those three names together would mean the Lord remembers, the Lord blesses, perhaps in his time. And that would be a good summary of the book of Zechariah, that God will bless his people because he remembered them and his covenant with them, but he will do it in his time. So the timing on this, about 2,500 years ago, about 520 BC, in Jerusalem, Zechariah is speaking along with Haggai to the people who are rebuilding their temple. And Zechariah's message is an interesting message. As much as any other prophet in the Old Testament, apart from Isaiah, he speaks about the Messiah. Other than Isaiah, no one speaks about the Messiah who is yet to come more than Zechariah. He speaks about the Messiah as the branch, about Messiah as the servant. He speaks about Christ. He prophesies of Christ's entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. The gospel writers pick that up and quote from that. He speaks about the Messiah, the good shepherd, the Messiah who is the smitten shepherd. He prophesied of the Messiah who would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He speaks about the Messiah whose hands would be pierced and whose people would be saved. He speaks about the Messiah's coming on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah was a prophet of restoration and hope, and gave great hope to the people of Israel, but he spoke much about Jesus 500 years before Jesus, 500 and some years before Jesus would ever be born. And so as we go through this book, we're going to see that. We're also going to see a number of visions that he had. Zechariah wrote what is known as an apocalyptic book. Apocalyptic means simply he revealed things. There were many things that were hidden, but he brought to light things that were previously unknown. And Zechariah did that in his messages here. Now, Henrietta Mears, I like what she said, an old Bible teacher who's now gone on to be with the Lord, said it well. She said, when you look at the book of Zechariah, you need to shine two lights on it. One light is the light of the cross, because as we look at Zechariah's presentation of the Messiah to come, it's going to present the Messiah of humiliation and suffering. But then the other light that we need to shine on this book to understand it is the light of the crown. Because Zechariah also prophesies of a Messiah who will be a ruling king and victor. And without those two lights, the book won't make sense. But when we understand that and we look at this book, we'll understand what Zechariah was giving to the people of Israel long ago. Basically, Zechariah teaches them that God has not forgotten you and he's not done with you. He will bless you in his time. So let's go on to verses 2 and 3 here and take a look and listen to the promise that's given here. In verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Now that's not a very encouraging message to give. There's a lesson from the past here that Zechariah wants these people to understand and to not forget. 100 years before Zechariah was on the scene giving his prophecies from the Lord, the people were living in Jerusalem and Judah in relative security and ease. The prophets that had come to them, guys like Jeremiah, guys like Hosea, were warning them about their idolatry and telling them you should turn from that. But at this point, these people were not listening to these prophets. In fact, because of that, they ran into all kinds of problems. But as you read verse 2, very angry, probably doesn't give the full picture. The word anger that's used there is used both at the beginning of the sentence and at the end of the sentence, such that it would say God was angry with anger. It's an emphasis. And you'll notice he was angry with your forefathers, those who refused to heed his warnings. Now, in our age of pluralism and our age of not liking to speak about judgment, it's very easy for us to take the idea that God doesn't get angry with people. I've said many times, and it is true, God loves people, but he hates sin. But as we take that true statement, we can easily begin to feel like God doesn't get angry with people because he loves them. No, that's not true. There are times that God gets angry with people because he loves them, and he became angry with those people who turned away from them, or turned away from him, and he was very angry with their forefathers. But notice, it doesn't leave this message in anger. In verse 3 we read, "Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." Now, I want us to note something about verse 3. If you're looking at your Bible there, do you see how many times God is referred to as the Lord Almighty in verse 3? Three times in that short verse. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Last week we talked about that term, the Lord Almighty. It means the Lord of hosts, the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven, the armies of earth. God is the commander-in-chief over all. He is Lord over all. And that is the one who is commanding his people to return to him. And that is the one who is promising that if they do, he will return to them. This message is on the authority of Almighty God. And it's a message that is tied to verse 2 because he uses the word therefore. God was angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, return to me. He loved his people so much that what he's saying to them is, learn from the past. Learn from what happened to your forefathers. Return to me. That command, we don't want to gloss over. The word return, I mentioned last week, it's used repeatedly in the Old Testament. It can be sometimes translated repent, or sometimes translated just turn. But it's a word that has the idea of changing direction. And he's telling his people, you've got to change your direction here. But notice what the direct object is. It is return to me, to God. It's not return to a religious system. It's not return to keeping laws, although they needed to keep God's laws. It is return to him. Even with the Old Testament prophets, there was an emphasis upon a relationship with God. God is not interested in having his people simply be a religious group that goes about religious functions. He is interested in having a relationship with people. And his message to ancient Israel was, return to me. The application for that is huge. In the New Testament, we can see that clearly, Jesus and his personal relationships and calling his disciples to himself. But in the Old Testament, we often get the idea that God is distant and far away, and he is to be feared, and therefore we don't get too close. Well, he is to be feared, and he is transcendent, far above us and beyond us. But even with that, he says, return to me. God desires each of us to come to him, not just to a church, not just to an organization, not just to be like a religious Kiwanis group or a religious Lions group, but to come to him and have a relationship with him. Return to me. And if we do that, his promise is, I will return to you. That God's returning to us is contingent upon our returning to him. And he does all kinds of things to draw his people back to him. Now, this promise is very similar, this command and promise is very similar to one that Malachi gave less than 100 years later to the people to remind them again, come back to God. And in the New Testament, Jesus' half-brother James wrote it very similar when he said in James chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, it's obvious you're here worshiping him this morning. You're desiring to draw near to him. And that promise is given to all people everywhere. Anyone who seeks him and draws near to him, he will draw near to them. The message given here through Zechariah to the people was, you guys need to turn and draw near to me, and you can count on it. God will draw near to you. Walt Kaiser was a prof of mine at Trinity and has written a number of books. Some of you may have heard him speak. In fact, Carmen and I will be at a conference with him here just for a couple of days. He's speaking to some pastors here in the district. But he tells a story of years ago when he was a student at Wheaton College. He says, in June of 1952, he said, I finished my freshman year at Wheaton College. Parents had driven from Philadelphia to Chicago to drive me back home for a summer job. These were the days prior to the interstate highway system. And we left campus after I had participated in an evening concert with the college chapel choir. So in order to gain time, we drove through the night on the old Lincoln Highway, Route 30. Now, sometime past midnight, I took my turn driving in western Ohio, and suddenly I encountered a detour that was poorly marked. Of course, everybody else was sleeping, so I carefully followed the signs for Route 30, but I couldn't tell whether it was 30 east or 30 west. Well, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I was surprised to notice that I passed another town named Bryan, Ohio. But he said, I'd seen a Bryan, Ohio in western Ohio when we had entered. What was going on here? And then the thought hit him, oh no, there aren't two Bryan, Ohios. In the detour, I had gotten turned around, and halfway through the state, I now had turned and headed back to where we had just been hours before. So once more, we had to turn around and head east at 5 o'clock in the morning after driving through the night the wrong way. That is a picture of what it means to repent. The New Testament word is a change of mind, but the Old Testament word is a turning. And what God tells his people is, I'm going in this direction. You need to turn and get lined up in this direction. And sometimes it's 180 degrees, but sometimes you're just off a little bit and you need to turn and get back on. This word, return, given here is given to God's people in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, repentance is not just for the pagan unbelievers who do not know God. In fact, we often think, you know, Jesus' last command to his church was, go and make disciples of all creatures. Well, that was his last command before he ascended. But that's not the last command given. There are some other commands given. In the book of Revelation, Jesus gave letters to seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And to five of those seven churches, his message to them was, repent. So God has given this message of repentance repeatedly to his people, because as long as there is sin in this world and as long as I have a sinful heart, I have a need to repent and to get in line again with what he is doing. Not only is there a command and promise there that we need to listen to, he goes on in these last few verses and emphasizes the importance of learning from the past. Beginning there in verse 4. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. He's using these ancestors, and he is saying, I sent prophets to them. And the message was, turn from your evil ways, which speaks about evil paths that you're on, and turn from your evil practices, which speaks about specific evil deeds that they're doing. But for whatever reason, they would not listen or pay attention. Why wouldn't a people listen or pay attention? It's probably good for us to think about this for a little bit. In all likelihood, one of the reasons that people don't listen to God's warnings is because of a lack of knowledge. Well, God says it, but I don't really think that it will be as bad, the consequences will be as bad as I think they are. I don't think that by doing this I'm going to cause a problem. I had a memory in thinking about this come to me that I think about periodically throughout my adult life. It goes back to when I was in first grade, probably 6 years old. Our teacher in our first grade class had everyone drawing a picture on their piece of paper on their desk, a picture of a boat. Everybody was to draw a picture of a ship or a boat. And of course, the best I knew, well, you know, a ship had, you know, had angled sides on the top, and I had drawn mine and filling it in. But I just happened to glimpse over next to me, a little girl was drawing hers, and she had a box, and then it looked like wheels on the bottom of it. And I thought, that doesn't look like a boat. That doesn't look like a boat. A boat's supposed to be angled. You know, that's not a boat. And, you know, what I didn't realize as I thought about it later on, years later, thinking back about this, she probably had a toy boat at home that had wheels on it, you know, for on the carpet there, and that's probably what she was drawing. But I'm saying, that doesn't look like a boat. I made her cry. I look back on it, and I feel horrible. I made her cry. And she's sitting there in class, a little first grader, crying, and the teacher sees her crying and comes over and says, what's the matter? Well, she told her what the matter was. And I was in big trouble. Now, when I told her that, I don't remember trying to be malicious. I think I was just trying to make sure that she drew something that looked like a boat. In my mind, this didn't look like a boat. But I had no idea it was going to escalate into this big thing where the teacher was going to come and I was going to be in trouble for making this little girl cry. I had no idea. It was one of my first run-ins with emotional temperaments of women. I didn't have that understanding. And how sensitive you have to be. And I had to, you know, I look at that and I think, oh my. I had no idea it was going to go there. I think without a doubt, the people of Israel, when they were intermarrying with the pagan nations around them, when they were setting up altars to foreign gods, yeah, they knew God said, don't do it, but they had no idea the consequences. And I think we take sin lightly at times in our lives. Whatever sin it is, we take it lightly because we don't know the consequences, how far they're going to reach and how much damage they're going to do. So ignorance is one of the reasons, without a doubt, that Israel disobeyed God. I think probably another reason is just flat out apathy. We just don't care for whatever reason. Let happen what happens. I'm not in pain now. I'm not suffering now. I could care less. But for whatever reason, God warned your ancestors, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me. One of my profs at Trinity years ago, Norman Geisler, a great Christian apologist, talked about a teacher who asked his class a question. What do you think is the biggest problem in our world for evil? Is it ignorance or apathy? And one student in the back raised his hand and said, quite frankly, teacher, I don't know and I don't care. Well, the issue here with them is that they would not heed the Lord or pay attention. And then God goes on through the mouth of Zechariah and asks two rhetorical questions in verse 5. Where are your ancestors now and the prophets? Do they live forever? Those two questions really hit an important issue for the Jewish person there and for all people. Where are your ancestors now? Well, if they would stop to answer that question, where were their ancestors? Most of them were dead and buried in Babylon. Most of them, that generation hauled off to Babylon, had died and were buried in Babylon. Now you say, okay, they're buried in Babylon, no big deal. But understand that for the Jew, that was a big deal because they wanted to be buried in Palestine, in Israel. In fact, so much so that when the Exodus took place, before that took place, Joseph had commanded his descendants, after I die, you make sure you take my bones with you back and bury me in the promised land. And so when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, they took Joseph's body with them and buried him in Palestine. A year and a half ago when we were in Israel and visiting the city of Jerusalem, and some of you have been there, can picture this, or maybe you've seen pictures. I was so surprised looking from the Mount of Olives at the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits up on a hill, on a rock, and it's just beautiful sight there, the city of Jerusalem, and then the deep valley of Kidron, and then back up the Mount of Olives. But what surprised me was that from the valley of Kidron up a good part of the Mount of Olives was a massive Jewish cemetery. Now, why is there such a big Jewish cemetery there? Because Jews want to be buried in Palestine, and they remembered, I hadn't thought about this until studying this, they remembered the prophecy that we haven't come to yet in the book of Zechariah that said the Messiah will come to the Mount of Olives. They wanted to be there when he comes. So this is a big deal. Where are your ancestors now? They took God lightly. They didn't listen to him. Where are they? They're buried in Babylon. Furthermore, And the prophets, do they live forever? Even the prophets die. God isn't going to warn you forever. Even those who speak his word die. It's a reminder that we are all here temporarily. And the decisions that we make now are for now. And they may affect what goes on this earth, but all eternity. But we make them now. Death comes way too soon. We leave this earth shortly. This life is transitory. And what he is saying to these people in these questions, learn from your ancestors. Don't be like them. They didn't listen to the prophets. Make sure you listen, because where are they now? And death is coming quickly. Well, verse 6, he asks them to remember something about their ancestors again. Did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Prophets like Jeremiah and others had been saying to the people of Israel, if you don't repent, if you don't turn from your idolatry and from evil practices or whatever, if this happens, you're going to go into captivity. That's exactly what happened, and that's what he's asking them. Didn't my words come to pass? Didn't my words, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, to say, didn't they overtake your ancestors? Didn't their sins catch up with them? Yes, they did. Last week, I was heading from church back to Marquezan, and I pulled up to the stop sign out on 73, and no cars were coming, turned out, and headed south. And just as I was going past that little cutoff road, I noticed there was a car there, and I looked, and oh, man, it's a county officer in that car there. So I go on by, and I had no more than gotten by, and his lights flip on, and he pulls out behind me, and oh, man, my heart went into my throat. I thought, what? I can't be speeding yet. I just pulled out just ahead of him. And, you know, I'm looking at my speedometer there, and, you know, all the thoughts that go through your mind, what did I do? And I start to, oh, man, start to pull over. And then breathed a huge sigh of relief as he went roaring around me. He lights and he flies around me and takes off. And take a couple of deep breaths and heart kind of slows back down to the regular heartbeat again. But I thought, this is going to be interesting, you know, because I'm heading that way. I'm going to see who he does pull over. And so I go down a mile, still nobody there. Come around the corner, nobody in sight. And so I'm thinking, he probably just got an emergency call. You know, he probably had to get off the emergency call. 3 miles down the road, up over the hill, there he was. He had somebody pulled over. Now, that guy had to be really flying to get that much of a lead on him. And I didn't see it happen. I didn't see him go, but I saw him there, pulled over. It may take 3 miles. It may take years. But God's word will overtake us. His curses upon sin, his blessings upon obedience, they do come to pass. And that's what he is saying here. Did not my words and decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? They had been warned and warned and warned, and they took lightly God's message of warning, and they went into captivity. Learn from the past. You know, when we look at Zechariah and just this introduction to this book, what we see here is a prophet whose very name means God remembers. He remembers his covenant with his people, and he remembers his people. And God desires us to return to him. And God says, learn from the past. Learn from those who have gone on how quick life goes by, and make decisions that are in line with the eternal God. Get to know him. Now, how does that apply to God's people? It means we live a life of repentance. And if you think of repentance as just being a big emotional experience, it may or may not have emotion. What it is a turning to get in line with God. The New Testament word, a change of mind, to think as he thinks. The Old Testament word, a turning to get in line with him. An old Bible commentator, pastor by the name of Matthew Henry, said, when I die, he said, I want to die in the pulpit preaching repentance. He said, and if I don't die in the pulpit preaching repentance, he said, then I want to be outside of the pulpit living repentance. Because as long as I have a sinful heart, And as long as there is sin around me, I can count on it. There are going to be times I'm going to get off the path, either in my actions or in my words or in my attitudes and thoughts. And repentance is a good thing because it's a turning to get me back on the path again. And that's why God has said to his people, as well as to those who never knew him, repent and turn. Repent, repent, repent. To be quick to see that I'm off and to repent and to get back on. And that's Zechariah's message to the people of Israel as he begins these important prophecies to them. We look at the prophet, we remember God remembers his people. We listen to the prophet and we remember God says, return to me and I'll return to you. We learn from the past and we see what really matters. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. So practical. Lord, thank you for your grace in the lives of the people of ancient Israel. Thank you for your warnings to them and your discipline in their lives and your forgiveness when they turn to you. For Lord, it teaches us how you deal with us. And you do this because you love us. Thank you, Father. So this morning, as we come to you, we come from a variety of situations, backgrounds, practices. Lord, each of us are sinners, and we want to turn from that and turn to you. And if we've gotten away from you in our habits and our actions, forgive us. Or in our words, forgive us. Or in our attitudes, Lord, forgive us. Make us what you want us to be. Thank you for the privilege of walking with you through these few short years that we have upon this earth. May you be pleased with us. And may the lives that we live, Lord, reflect your glory. May others know you and follow you. Lord, thank you for your promise that those who draw near to you, you draw near to. So we come and we give you